Morning. It's good to be here to serve you this morning, and I'd like to welcome everyone who has come to worship with us. And if there's visitors in our midst, you're also welcome to worship with us today. Today, as I think about this day, a wonderful day, and I think about how God has put things together for us and how we have days we enjoy and there's days that aren't quite as good. But then when we have a day like today and we walk outside, we realize what God has done for us. And today, as I will speak about or talk about a number of things during our message, I think about what God has done for us in other ways also. But I also think about how we are responsible for doing things that God is pleased with as Christian people, and how God gives us the opportunity to do things that he is pleased with. For my opening words, I'd like to go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And I'm only going to read one verse, but the verse refers to how we are to behave or how we are to battle for those that we love and also create a position for those for the future. And when I think of that, I think about the world that we live in, and the world that we live in isn't always good. And I hear many negative things about how things are today. I often hear, well, things today are like this. Well, things today are just like things were 2,000 years ago, things were 4,000 years ago. In fact, things today are just like they were when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And in this verse, it speaks about how we are to approach things in our lives that are not positive. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, and it says, Nehemiah is speaking, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people," and then this little portion of scripture, "Be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And so my message today will be based on the second part of that verse from Nehemiah. And there's many things we can think about when we think about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which of course are closely tied together and which give us much direction as to how to live our lives also. But before we begin, let us begin with an opening word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you, we give thanks for this wonderful day that you've given. We thank you again for the opportunity to gather and worship in this way. As we look into your word today, we pray that you will be glorified and honored by the things that we say, by the songs that we sing, and our prayers also. And Lord, as we think about today, we think about the service that we're going to be having, we ask that your spirit be with us. Again, we also pray for those who are struggling today, spiritually and physically, those who've lost loved ones in this last little while. And we think also of those who've lost loved ones during the last year, and as we think back, we know that the first year after we lose someone to death, it seems to be difficult, and it's difficult, but it's also pleasing to you to take people home to yourself. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we think about those who are struggling, that you bring comfort and you bring guidance to them and to their hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have two songs.
Hour of prayer. 110. Redeemed. Number 140.
Whenever we read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, at least I am always amazed by the many lessons that we can read about and apply to our own lives from these two books in the Old Testament. And when we speak about certain things from these two books, I think it's important for us to understand how these two books came to be. And we know that when we read the Old Testament, we think of the children of Israel. And we think about how God chose the children of Israel, and then how at a time Babylon, and in Jeremiah we read God intended it to be that Babylon would come and overtake Jerusalem because of the sins of the people and the things they had done that were opposing to God, mostly idol worship. And so what had happened was the Babylonians had come and they had taken the children of Israel. They had overcome Jerusalem and destroyed it, and many people were killed, and then many were taken back to Babylon, of course, as slaves. And not only had they done that, they had taken all the gold and the silver from the temple, their house of worship, and the temple was gone. And so we know in those days, when we read some history, we know that whenever you would overcome another nation, when you would battle against a nation, and you would overcome that nation, the first thing you would do is destroy the house of their God. And every nation had gods, the same as we do today in our world around us. Every nation had gods, and it was the first thing that happened when the conqueror would come, they would overthrow the house of the gods of that nation. And here, the house of our God, the same God we serve, was overthrown and destroyed. And we get to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it speaks about what happened. And this is about 70 years after. And so it's important to understand the timeline so we can understand how God works and how God does things. God had told or spoken to the people of Judah and said that they would be in captivity for about 70 years. And we read in Daniel about when they fell into captivity, the time of when the captivity started. And so now we get to the book of Ezra, and we're about 70 years later. And in the first verse of the first chapter of Ezra, it says, "Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Here was this king, this heathen king, speaking to the people of his land and saying, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has charged me to send people back to Jerusalem to build a house for him." And when I read these things, it's amazing to me that this is written. And so I sometimes do some history. I love history. And so I went back to read about Cyrus of Persia. And he was a king who dealt with people in different ways than the normal overcoming the enemy type of king and then killing the enemy. When he became king, he allowed people who had been taken by the kings before him to go free and go back to their own nations. And we know that now, by this time, we know that the children of Israel had spread out throughout the whole nation of Persia, or what used to be Babylon. And the children of Israel were now scattered about through about 120 provinces. And so that sets up where we are today in our message today. And so here we are. And so the king had allowed the children of Israel also to go back to build this temple. Not only had he allowed them to go back, he had financed their return, and he had given the children of Israel, the people of Judah, he had given them about 5,400 gold and silver utensils or vessels that had been originally taken from the temple when the temple had been destroyed. And it's amazing when you read about the amazing gold and silver vessels and basins and things that he had given them to take back to build the temple. It had taken the children of Israel a long time to get the temple built. In fact, they had gone back and they had built the altar, but then they had quit building. And it's interesting to me also how the children of Israel, when they had the many opportunities that they had, opportunities that were handed to them, would often just sort of back off. And while they had opposition because of the things they wanted to do, they would back off and just sort of forget about the things that they were needing to do, the important things they were needing to do, and they wouldn't get those things done. And when I read about that, I think about us. Do we also often have great intentions, but we don't seem to get the job done? In fact, the temple actually took many years to build. If we read through Ezra, it took them many years to build the temple. And so then we get to Nehemiah. And the verse that I read, and in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it speaks about how Nehemiah was troubled. Troubled by the fact the temple was built, but there were still no walls built in Jerusalem. And this was now about 90 years later. 90 years after Ezra chapter 1, we get to Nehemiah chapter 1. And you might be saying, well, what does that have to do with us? Just hold on, I'll get to that part. And so we see about 90 years later, here's Nehemiah. And he comes before the king and he's heard that his people were being mocked by the surrounding nations. 90 years after they had the opportunity to come back to their nation, to build the city, to build the temple, and to move on with serving God, building their lives and serving God. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says they were now the laughingstock of the surrounding nations. The people of God were the laughing stock of the surrounding nations. Can you imagine that? Does that sound sort of like today? And it was because the people of God had not done what God wanted them to do. is why they were the laughingstock of the surrounding nations. They had had those great successes, but they continued to stumble and to fail. And that sounds normal to me today. Throughout my life, I've seen in our nation that we live in many opportunities for Christians to move forward and make a difference. And we have stumbled as Christians many times. And I'm reminded of that only in the last few years where we had opportunities and stumbled. But here were the children of Israel doing the same thing, stumbling. And we see here in verse 9 of chapter 4, and we'll get to the story because I'll keep going about history if I don't get moving. We see in chapter 4, verse 9, and Nehemiah had made it back to Israel in the city of Jerusalem. And he had done his homework, and he was intent on building a wall around the city so that the people would be protected from the nations surrounding them, and they would no longer be a laughingstock. And Nehemiah had organized the people, and they began to work. And it says they came together as one mind, and they began to work, and they started building the breaches. And of course, there were those in the neighborhood, the nations surrounding them, who of course made fun of them and threatened them. And then when we get to verse 9, it says, nevertheless, and this is an important verse, these two verses, 9 and 10, an important verse in the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And so they prayed. They appointed people to watch over them, and then they stumbled. And they said, we can't build the wall because we're too tired. Verses 9 and 10 are directly linked to chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, and I'll get to that. And they said, their strength is decayed. That means that it's gone. It's no longer there, and they can't move forward. Often we say when we have a difficult time, we say, well, we'll pray about it. How often do we hear? We'll pray about it. It's interesting because prayer and action are always joined in God's word. Prayer and action are always joined. Very seldom is there a time when somebody just prays and something happens. There always has to be an action taken by the people praying or by somebody to make things happen. And that is how God has set things up. I think of the Elijah. You know, he could have just prayed to the God of heaven, but he had to do more. When we think about him being set against the idol worshippers of the day, Elijah could have just prayed and God would have showed his great strength. But Elijah had to build an altar. He had to go to the work of getting his sacrifice ready, which were steers or bullocks, cut them up, put them on the altar, and finally, after he had prepared, then he said a short prayer and God answered the prayer. And it's an amazing story because Elijah had to act upon what God, he wanted God to do. And here it was the same way. And so they had prayed, they had set a watch, but they were discouraged. They couldn't get things done. And so what we think about when we see this is very simply these people not being able to fulfill the things that they wanted to do. And so why was that? All they could see was the rocks and the rubbish that were before them. All they could think about was the enemies sneaking up on them, and now their strength had failed. All they could hear was, in verse 12, it says they were reminded by their neighbors 10 times, which simply means that their neighbors, and it doesn't say their enemies, it says their neighbors. They were reminded of their neighbors over and over again that they could not be successful in what they were about to do. But then Nehemiah came along again and he said, we can be successful. And so what he did was he set them in order, set the people in order. And so now instead of just having a certain watch watching over them, everybody joined together. And it says in verse 13 that everyone had swords and spears and they strapped them by their sides as they began to work. And they began to work hard, and they worked together, and they all fought together and stood together with their swords and their spears. And so it wasn't just 3 or 5 or 9 people looking after all the rest. It was all of them joining together. And I think that's a very important point for us to understand also. And so they had their tools for protection, their swords and their spears and their bows. And then Nehemiah, of course, makes his speech. And he speaks about, don't be afraid, remember the Lord, fight for your families. In Proverbs 29, there's this little interesting verse, just a short little verse, and it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so there has to be someone to lead and someone with vision. And Nehemiah was that man, and of course, he was the one who stood up, and he said, don't be afraid. Good morning. And of course, when he speaks about don't be afraid, the people must have said, well, how can we not be afraid? You know, if we look into chapter 4, verse 1, it says they were mocked of the people that were surrounding them. They even said, if a fox jumps up on the wall you've built, it's going to fall down. So they were ridiculed. They realized all their enemies were joined together and had conspired to fight against them. And the enemies were set on killing them. But Nehemiah said, don't be afraid. And so when we think about don't be afraid, we think about ourselves. And we think about how we obviously have the enemy surrounding us. And how many of us are also afraid. And in our world today, in our Christian churches, of course, we have designated people who watch over us. Or we think we have designated people who watch over us. But in all reality, we all have to watch together. We all need to take part in the protection of ourselves from this enemy, which, by the way, is still the same enemy that was in Nehemiah's time 2,400 years ago. All had to be committed and involved in order for this project to take place. In James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, James is writing. And he says this. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And that's a verse that often gets misinterpreted. But what it's speaking about is when you have faith, in other words, you're wishing someone and you believe that they will be helped in their time of, or their destitute time or their time of need, and you don't do anything, it says very simply, it means that you really don't have any faith at all if you don't have something or work that lines up with your faith. And it goes back to what I said before about how prayer and action go together. And these people here, of course, were in need. And James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, directly relates to a time of need. And these folks in Nehemiah's time were in need. And so Nehemiah called them to work together. Not only did he call them to work together and not to be afraid, he said, this is the reason why you shouldn't be afraid. Remember the Lord, he says, who is great and terrible, great and terrible. The Lord who is great and terrible. And so when the people of Israel, of course, would remember the Lord, they would think about the great things the Lord had done. They would think about themselves being released from captivity, but they would also think about the time when they were taken into captivity. And what a terrible time that must have been when about 50% of the people of Jerusalem were slaughtered and killed. So all of them would have lost members of their families who died. And so they're thinking back about the Lord, and Nehemiah is also thinking back about the Lord who is great, but who is terrible. They would also be thinking about, likely, Jeremiah chapter 29, in which Jeremiah speaks about this time when they would be taken into captivity. And Jeremiah says, by the voice of the Lord, that the Lord said, I am the one who is letting this happen. And so when they thought about God, they thought about him being terrible, but also being great. Sometimes we think of our great God that we have. And when we think about the bad things or the difficult things in our lives, sometimes we wonder if God is there. And that's what this is referring to. But he says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord and how he is the only one who can help you. And Nehemiah was simply drawing their attention back to their source of strength and courage. And then, of course, Nehemiah says, after he says, don't be afraid and remember the Lord, he says, now you can fight for your nation, for your people. And he says, now you need to fight. You need to stand up. You need to think of the future. And why Nehemiah said this was he wasn't drawing attention to them themselves. He wasn't saying, so now you can fight for yourselves. That's not what it says. He says, now you can fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And so we see the outcome of that was in verse 15, and it said, and it came to pass when the enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto our work. And so they began working again. But there was one more thing. One more thing. And in chapter 5, I mentioned this before, in chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, it says there was a great cry. And all of you who know this story know chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. And so here they had been ridiculed by their enemies. They had been overcome by their enemies for 90-ish years, had not been able to build a wall about them, and now they were the laughingstock of their enemies. And now Nehemiah got to the point of the final problem of why they could not build the wall. Nehemiah 1 to 5. So remember what I said before about why the people were discouraged, why their strength was gone. And there was a great cry, it says, of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. So there's a great cry against their brothers. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, and that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth, and not the drought, or not having enough. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, that's for taxes, and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. What had happened was they had difficult times. And their brothers, who were richer than they were, had given them money. But they had said, we're going to use your land as to mortgage the money we're giving you, and we're going to charge you tribute. That's interest. But they charged them so much interest that there was no opportunity for them to pay back the money they owed their brothers. And so in those days, they would give their children as slaves or sell them as slaves in order to have money to buy back their lands or to pay their taxes. And so there was this great cry. And so we see what the real problem was as to why they were not successful into building the walls for protection around themselves. It was because their own people were taking advantage of them. Their own people were mortgaging their farms so that they would be able to eat in reality and to pay taxes. And now their children were given into bondage with those people. And so we see that they had taken advantage of each other. That was the point. They hadn't cared for each other. They hadn't helped each other. What they should have done was give some of their own corn to these people, rather than to take their lands in return and then to take their children in return for the food that these folks were eating who had come upon hardships. Verse 6 is an interesting verse, and when I read that, we're going to go further into this story, but I don't want to go there today because that's not my point. But Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And of course, Nehemiah fixed that because they were exacting this amazing amount of interest from their own brothers. and then setting them into bondage. And so that was the reason why the walls really weren't being built. That was the reason why the people of God were unsuccessful, because they were taking advantage of each other. We know when this situation was cleared up that within 52 days they built the walls, and the walls were finished. After 90 years of not being able to build it, the walls around Jerusalem, it took 52 days, and the walls were completed. But what does that have to do with us today? But before we get into that part, for each one of us that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's take our blue hymn books again. Turn to page 106. I'd rather have Jesus. Page 106. For those that are able, can we stand to sing?
And so does this event in Nehemiah's day have any bearing on us today? And I believe it does. Throughout God's word, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are many examples of things that happen that we can apply to ourselves today. And mostly, I think of the things that happen that relate to how people treat each other and how we look at God and his sovereignty. In God's day, or in Nehemiah's day rather, God was sovereign over all things as he is today. He allowed things to happen that were unpleasant, even very difficult and terrible at times. And that happens today. But I also believe that most of the things that are related to the people in Nehemiah's day when they returned to Jerusalem 2,400 years ago, many of those things, while the situation is different and we live in a different time, the difficulties and circumstances in their lives and how they were so out of control apply to us today also. Many things in our lives are very out of control. And the difficulties and circumstances, many of those things have nothing to do with our actions whatsoever. But some of them do. And so when we think about this and we think about the people in the Old Testament, especially today, we think of Nehemiah's time. We're reminded of ourselves as well. And these people, of course, were very overwhelmed by what lay before them and the things that they needed to do. Today, we're also overwhelmed by things that oppose us, the circumstances and the difficulties. We're overwhelmed by actions of other people, sins of other people, the mistreatment of one of another. We're sometimes overwhelmed by what lies before us as we age, or even young people as they have children. And at times we become discouraged to the point of indecision. We can't make decisions. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel in Nehemiah's day. They couldn't make decisions until Nehemiah came along and addressed the issues that were in the way. Discouragement is something that has been from all time. And when people are discouraged, they can't make decisions. Today, I believe that Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 affects all of us when we think about being afraid of things that are before us. And so today, what are the things that bother us? And often it's the pressure of others that others put upon us, but also the pressure that we put upon ourselves. So does the term "don't be afraid" apply to us today? I think it does. Don't be afraid of your throat when you can't speak. It's happened to me before, and I'm not sure what's wrong. But I think for us today, it's very important to put things in perspective. Regardless of what is before us, we should not be afraid of God as God's people. We know that God is sovereign and he's always with us. Even if we feel lonely or hopeless or that we can't make decisions, I believe that God in his word has guidance for us. So why do I say that? And first, or rather in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read this. And the context of 2 Timothy is that Paul was writing to a young pastor, a leader in the church, and he was giving him advice on how he should approach things in his life as he was leading the church of Jesus Christ forward. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, Paul very clearly outlines what Timothy should do, this young man who is leading a section of Jesus' church. And when we look, and I'm not going to speak about this for very long, but when we look at verse 5, he calls Timothy to remember. And I believe all of us need to remember the good things that have happened in our lives when we think about "don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. And here Paul says to Timothy, remember the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned is a word, a very interesting word, but what it really means is the unfeigned faith means that it's real faith. It's when you feign your faith, it means you pretend. And this is exactly the opposite. The unfeigned faith means you don't pretend, you actually have true faith. And so what he is saying is remember the faith, the strong faith that your mother and your grandmother had. And then he says, and I am persuaded that you also have this faith. So firstly, Paul calls him to remember his faith. Then in verse 6, he calls Timothy. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Again, he says, remember that that thou stir up the gift of God. In other words, he's saying, remember your real faith and remember the gifts that God has given you. And then he says in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So he says, for God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. That means don't be afraid. That spirit is not of God, he says. But he has given you the spirit of power, the spirit of strength, just like the children of Israel in Nehemiah's day. They had strength given by God, but they weren't using it. And here Paul says to Timothy, he has given you the power, the spirit of power. And that is, it, or rather, comes forward in the next portion where it says, and the spirit of love. And so if you have love for people, you have the power to help them. And then he says, and the spirit of a sound mind, which helps us to discern or to make decisions. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is almost the same thing that Nehemiah is saying to the people of his day. Remember who you are. Remember your faith. Remember God. Remember the strength that God can give you. And of course, in the New Testament, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have the love of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And that's why he is pointing out the power of love. And with the power of love, you can do all kinds of things for other people if you love others. I'll speak about that a little later on. But Paul is saying to him, you have the opportunities. So how are you going to use them? How are you going to use those opportunities? You have faith. You have gifts of God. The spirit of fear isn't of God, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind is of God. And so when we have fear in our lives, of course, we can't make decisions. We have a difficult time. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the reason why, of course, is he remembers the Lord. Paul tells him to remember the Lord. The most important thing in our lives as Christians, to remember the Lord. And then when he speaks about the gifts he has, the gifts we have is how we fight back against evil. The gifts that God has given to us. And so very simply for us today, the word of the day is the same. Don't be afraid, remember the Lord and fight for. And then there's a list of things we need to fight for. Often we as Mennonites, we don't have this fight for thought in our mind. But God's word speaks about fighting for, doing the right thing. Making sure you're fighting for what's right. You can't just coast along. You actually have to make an effort to fight for the right. And so today we too have to fight for our brothers, for our children, our sons and daughters, and for our homes. It's very straightforward. It was very straightforward in Nehemiah's day. It's straightforward today. But I often look back to the Old Testament and I think, but it seemed so much easier back then because all you had to do is get your sword and your spear and run out and start fighting. Today we don't do that. Today we do that in a different way. And so at times today in the world that we live in, it's hard for us. It's difficult for us to identify the enemies we are fighting against. And so in order to identify the enemies, in order to fight, we have to understand what our goal is. For the Israelites, the goal was getting the wall built in order to better the lives of themselves and future generations. Does that sound familiar today? The things we do are not just for ourselves. It's to better the lives of future generations, spiritually also, especially spiritually. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, there's this little verse. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof is the ways of death. And so often we think we have the right thing in mind, or we're doing the right thing. But unless we understand God's word and his direction, how do we know we're doing the right thing when we fight back? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 speaks about trust and acknowledge, and God will direct us. God will direct us. And so today, as we live in this world that we live in, it's no less angry or difficult than the world that Nehemiah lived in. And the God is still the same God that was Nehemiah's God. But today it seems like the truth or the facts of what we need to do seemed to be more of a moving target than in Nehemiah's day. And so many people have their own truths, but how do we come to the point of having our own truth, the truth that is right according to God? And there's three things that need to happen. And the first thing is we need a point of reference. We need a point of reference if we think about truth. So if I just asked all of you what your truths are in life, what would the answers be if we didn't look into God's word? And we don't have to go very far today to understand that the truths are different for people. We read all kinds of things about what truth is, and it's not all truth according to God. And so we need a point of reference. And what is that point of reference? Before we can set goals, we have to have our point of reference. Our point of reference must be something that maintains its position, something that's the same all the time. And so what is that? For me, I think it's God's word. It's God. Many people say, well, I've done this and this in the past and it worked, so we're going to do that again. It's not how you make decisions. Others say, this is what such and such said, so that's what I'm going to do. Well, that's not always a good way to make decisions. Others say, well, my friends, they won't like it if I do this, this, or this. And that's not a way to make good decisions. Sometimes I hear, well, my parents did this and this, so now I'm going to do this and this. I'm sorry, but following our parents' opinions on things is good, but it's not always the right thing to do. I remember my dad when he moved to town. And this is a little story. He moved to town when he was 59 and he quit farming. And he'd come out about three times a week, maybe four times a week to the farm. And after a while he said, you know something, I can't keep up with what you guys are doing. Everything is so different. I'm totally out of touch. And I've often thought about that when I think about us today. And as parents, we mean well, but the time is passing on. And it seems like we're outdated. Even my kids, and I think I'm pretty up to date, but I'm really not. My kids are moving along quicker. So all my opinions or my points that I can give out of my own thinking aren't always necessarily right for what my 40-year-old children are doing. Although I give advice and I hope they listen, there's times when I'm out of touch with what's going on. And so do we just listen to our parents, or how do we do this? We need to go to God's word. When there's tough decisions about life and living, God's word has the answers. And no, it doesn't tell you if you can buy a new car or not, but it tells you that if you don't have money to buy a new car and you need to borrow $92,000 when you make $21 an hour, buying a new car is not a good idea. And so in that sense, it tells you what to do. It tells you that if you want to buy a house for $500,000, you shouldn't borrow $490,000 and expect to make the payments. That's not responsible in God's eyes. And so the Bible tells us how we should not do things and how we should do things in order to live for God, to live for God. And so when we think about point of reference, we have to have a point of reference that doesn't move. And other people, our friends, even our parents at times move. God does not move. He has not moved from the time of Nehemiah, and he will not move forever. He has the best opinions and direction for us. And if we want to find out what the right way to do things is, we need to go to the Word of God. Like the Jews in Nehemiah's time, we need to take up the sword. And we may say, well, it's not as simple today. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is what we need to take up. And that is the sword of God, his word, his spirit. And when we find our point of reference, something that doesn't move, suddenly we can set goals or directions. We can set goals for our families and our friends. And how do we set those goals, or what do we think those goals should be? Well, in God's word, there's this little interesting portion of scripture. When we read it numerous times, and it says, the will of God is. The will of God is. So what do you think the will of God is? Well, the paramount will of God is that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord and come to repentance. And I'm paraphrasing. We read that in 1 Timothy 2. We also read where Peter speaks and says that It is not God's will that any would go astray. So the greatest will of God, the greatest point of reference we can, the greatest goal we can have is that whatever we do, it should affect others in a way that they would come to the knowledge of God. The first goal we have to have in everything that we do is that all would come to the knowledge of God. And so how do we do that? It's important for us to speak to people, but also to live in a way that they would be drawn to the one that we serve. You know, there's an interesting portion of Scripture that speaks about how we are to speak. And often I think about speaking to other people about God and how good God is. But you can speak to people about God, but if your tone is wrong, they won't listen. They won't listen. We were at a little event just this last week. There's a young man who is a new Christian, and he was wound up about being a child of God. And he was just going on, and no one could ask any questions. I heard him, I was standing right beside him when he's having this discussion. And no one could ask any questions. He was just going on, and it never stopped. It seemed like for 15 minutes straight, and no one could get a word in edgewise about how great God was. And I was thinking, maybe 5 minutes of this is good, but your delivery, sorry, is not right, because I've already shut down after the first 3 minutes. So our delivery. So you might say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? So let me find that for you in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks about how we are to live, and then it says this in verse 8. Be ye all of one mind. And so what does he mean, one mind? He points out four things that we are to be like-minded in. Four things: having compassion one of another, compassion, having love as brothers, being sympathetic to other people, and then this little word, being courteous. Do we know what courteous means? It means you don't rattle on for 15 minutes without letting anyone ask a question. It means you say what you need to say, and then you let the other person ask. It means you open the door for your friend. It means you go out of your way to do things for others. That means courteous. That's what courteous means. When we think about setting goals for ourselves, we need to think, of course, about the will of God. But we also need to think about moral living, moral obedient life, a moral obedient life for the Lord, in order to glorify God and be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ to others. And we also need to be responsible members of society. Throughout all the Bible, we see that people were responsible. They weren't self-entitled or self-absorbed in the things they were wanting. The children of Israel had been self-entitled and self-absorbed for about 90 years. That's why they didn't have a wall. That's why they took advantage of their brothers, because they wanted what they wanted. They didn't have compassion. They didn't have sympathy. They didn't have love as brothers, and they certainly weren't courteous. They wanted what they wanted. There were no questions asked. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. So it says, as the opportunity presents itself, we have to do good things for others. All men, it says. That means everyone. That means the ones who oppose us. That one means the ones who make fun of us. The ones who say, no, I don't like what you're talking about. But especially, we are to be doing good for those of the household of faith. And so now we're to the last point. So now we can fight for our brothers and our sons and our daughters. We can fight for our homes and our families. And in today's world, that looks a little different than it did in Nehemiah's day, but the enemy, as I mentioned, is still the same. We have to provide safety and protection for our families as best we can, the ones who are placed in our care, especially as men. We're the men. We're the guys who need to stand up and say, no, this isn't good. This isn't safe for our kids or our grandkids. But there's more to it, and especially spiritually, much more. Spiritually, we must also fight. And the Bible speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Ephesians 6, verse 12 and 13. And it means what this says very simply in verse 12 and 13, it speaks about what we're wrestling against. There is an enemy, and the enemy is there, right in front of us. And it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That sounds like fighting to me. Stand up for what's right. Oppose darkness. But how do we do that? The only way to oppose darkness is to be light. To do the right things, to be a light to those who are in darkness. And the light manifests itself in the acts of truth and righteousness, in the good news of peace and faith, and ultimately in salvation. In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And so we pray. And prayer is also tagged on to action. And it speaks in verses, and I won't go into it, but in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, it speaks of how we are to do these things. And so while our wall is not a physical wall, built with physical bricks, our wall is a spiritual solid wall. A spiritual wall with the rock-solid characteristics of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness and temperance and faith. The actions of a Christian. Characteristics of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. In Galatians 5, verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so if we claim to be children of God, we must walk as children of God. We must show our families that we indeed are building the wall of protection, one brick at a time. We must fight for our families in order that they also know what light truly is. We must walk the talk and be consistent and show our faith. And build that faith one brick at a time as we move forward in life. When we think about the people at the time of Nehemiah, and I can't stop today without mentioning this, the main reason they couldn't get things done was because they mistreated each other. As Christians today, we do this also. We don't always take the time for those that are less fortunate. Some of us that have more should share with those that have less. And we all know how to do that. Sometimes it takes money, but sometimes it also takes time. You know, and those, I often think about how many people when they're 60, 70, 80, 90, somehow live like they're going to live to be 250. Because it seems like the things they've gathered together in the last number of years, the last 60, 70, 80 years, are something they want to hang on to with this amazing grip. And they don't want to let go of the things they've accumulated, the physical things. And to me, that looks like you might think you want to live to be 250. So how hard is it for us to maybe help people out and give them some things without interest and pay us later? Or not pay us at all? Maybe some young farmers or somebody who needs some cattle, you can give them like 20 cows and say, "Pay me in 5 years with no interest." Maybe that would work. Instead of charging everybody the most you can. That's what was happening in Nehemiah's day. They were taking advantage of the ones who didn't have. And when I think about that, I think of how easy it is to help those that are less fortunate or just starting out. When we think about being a light for God, when we think about showing our light to others, how hard is it to realize that our time on earth will be over soon. And some of I do this sometimes, and I think about if I live to be another 20 years, that means I get to be like 7,304 more mornings. I'll get up 7,304 more mornings. And when we look at it as in days, for some reason, for me, it becomes very real. So some of you are 80, you'll get to be 100, so you have like only 7,300 more mornings to get out of bed. Some of you are maybe 90, and you'll get to be 92, so you only have about 730 days left. Some of you may only have 5 days. We don't know that. And so when we think about life in that way, suddenly everything we have becomes sort of irrelevant. All our physical, the things we own physically becomes irrelevant. So when we think about helping those that are in need, it becomes much easier when all of our accumulated wealth is irrelevant. And so when I think of that and I think about who we are as Christians and how we can be a light, there is no greater way, and we all have heard, all of us elderly, I'm now saying I'm elderly, but I'm well over 60. All of us elderly people have heard stories of someone who has passed away who helped somebody else, who was a light to them, who was indeed someone they look up to. But we've also heard stories of someone that people talk about who was selfish and who was not a light and who didn't spread light. And so when I think of that, suddenly these things become much more clear to me. In Romans 15, it speaks about helping each other and in that way being a light. And the opportunities that we have in doing that are endless in this nation that we live in. So let's do that. Let's help each other, not just physically, but spiritually also. And let's speak about the things that we can overcome the world with. And as we fight for our brothers and our sons and our daughters, we must show them. We must show them. And you've heard me say this before in a message. People can talk to me all day, but it's their actions that make the difference. Sorry, those of you who do a lot of talking and no actions, you need actions. Because to me, people can say things and say things and say things, and it's nice, but it really doesn't mean as much as when I see someone do something. And so how do we overcome the darkness? How do we become the light and stay the light? 1 John 5 says this: whosoever believeth in that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And then this: for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so faith is tied to action, as I read in James. Let's not forget that. Faith is tied to action. And that doesn't mean that our actions are our faith. It means our faith is tied to actions. And so we are asked to act upon the faith that we have. Let us bow for closing prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we look into your word, we learn so many things, and we ask that you give us strength to apply those things. We know that we can talk about these things, but often it's difficult to do. And we know that through your strength, when we believe in you, that through your strength, we can indeed accomplish many of these things that we need to do. Lord, we pray for that strength today. Also today, again, we pray for those that are weaker or have less, those that are struggling, that they will find comfort and that they will find guidance in your word, and that they too will be a light to all those around them, both those struggling and those that have much more, those that are not feeling difficulty at this time. Lord, as we think about your word and we think about our spiritual following of you, may the things we do help us to grow our children and our grandchildren in the future. Help us to strengthen them in ways that we are able, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so for each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, in the blue hymnal, page 177. God is good. Page 177. For those who are able to be standing in the same place.
Good morning. I'll say it while Jonathan's still in. Martin's not the only voice that fails and falters. We're human. And that's why I want to thank Martin for the wonderful message he brought to us for a reminder that we need God at all times. Doesn't matter what we do, we need him. In the beginning of July, we had Uncle Harold here for DVBS, and you guys, we had a special donation, and there was a donation made, and he just wants to thank each one of you for that donation that he can keep doing what he's doing is spreading the gospel to other people, mainly children is his focus. So thank you from Uncle Harold. Also another reminder that there is some resolutions. The insert is in your bulletin. Also read that and pray for these resolutions coming up at the Brotherhood meeting this fall. We're giving you time to pray about it, think about it, and pray about it some more, that the right decisions can be made. That's why we're announcing that in advance. Have a very blessed Sunday, and may God bless you.
And so I have nothing else to bring to you today other than to remind us again. You know, these Old Testament stories, I often read them just because. When I was younger, so like some of these guys at the front here before, I used to read them a lot because I liked action stuff. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot of action stuff. But it seems they dealt with things differently than we do today. But the principle is the same. We still have to look after the neighbor. We have to work towards having our sons and daughters or being part of our sons and daughters and having them have better lives. And today we think about the world around us, and there's times when it seems pretty bleak. But it's not. It's not. God is sovereign. He controls all things, it tells us in God's word. He directs all things. And so not everything is lost. We can't have that attitude. And when we think about it that way, suddenly we can be a light in a time of darkness. If we're depressed and discouraged, it's hard to be a light to people when we're depressed and discouraged. So let us be encouraged. Let us reach out to those in need regardless. You know, some of us can help a little bit. Some of us can help more. Sometimes it just takes one hour to go somewhere to encourage someone. And it costs very little. So if you're a poorer person or someone who is more needy, go and visit someone. It's so important. And often I overlook that. I think often we just throw money at things. It's not the way to do it all the time. Sometimes our time is so precious to people who are lonely or those who don't have family. And so let's remember these things. Let's remember these things. And so I have nothing else to bring to you today other than to thank you for coming again and to bless you with the blessing that we take from number 6. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.